You are listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441, 1 mile north of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. This weekend, we continue with our series called The Pursuit of Happy. In this world today, peace is simply hard to find. Today, Campus Pastor Joel Craig will be giving us some key points to live by from the ultimate peacemaker, Jesus. Our scripture text comes from Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 9. Today's message is entitled, Blessed Are the Peacemakers.
God says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. I want to share with you a story. It's kind of a little known story in scripture that maybe if you've been in the Word a long time, you might have heard this story before, but it's back in the Old Testament in Judges chapter 4. And you can go back there and read this to make sure that I'm being accurate, that this story is actually in the Bible. But here's the story. It's about this woman named Deborah. And at the time, the nation of Israel is kind of in flux. They're on this roller coaster ride that we've talked about so much. You see, the nation of Israel had gotten into their promised land. And when they went in, they said, God, we need a king for our nation. And God said, well, I'm supposed to be the king, but if you want a king, we'll put that in place and we'll see how this goes. And so they kept putting different kings in place. And depending on the king that was in place, it depended on how the nation of Israel was able to thrive and follow after God. Because you see, the speed of the leader is the speed of the team. An old leadership principle goes all the way back to the Old Testament. And so what happens is when the king is following God, the nation of Israel is thriving. And when the king chooses to not follow God, it gets decimated and goes into servitude once again. And this is what had happened in the time of Deborah. You see, the nation of Israel, the leader that came in, the king that had come in, walked away from God. And so a nation came in and destroyed that king and took Israel underneath their wing. And the leader of the nation of Israel stepped up to be this woman named Deborah. She was leading the nation, but they were under the arm of another nation called Canaan. And so Deborah was the one that was leading. Deborah was the one that was having the conversations, and they would go out to meet her at a unique place in the desert under this big palm tree. They named it the Palm of Deborah, which seems to make a lot of sense to me. That's where they were meeting Deborah. And if they had any disputes or any issues or any problems, they would go out to her, and she would sit there and kind of listen to that and kind of direct traffic through the nation of Israel. She was kind of their peer support. She was their peacemaker. And so what happens is Deborah gets this vision from God, this calling of God. And so she calls the military leader of the nation of Israel. Even though they're under another arm, they still had their military leader. And so he comes to visit with Deborah, and she says this, the Lord has given me this vision. It's time. Now is the time that we are to take over our land. Now's the time that we are to take a stronghold over what we know we are, the nation of Israel. We need to lead ourselves and not be under somebody else. And so this military leader says, well, okay, I understand that. We're ready to go, sure. But here's what I need you to do. I need you to come with me and be there instead of just me going off into battle. And she goes, well, okay, I understand that. But here's what I'll go with you for sure. Deborah says, I'm going to go with you to the battle for sure. But this is what's going to happen. Because you are not willing to go on your own, the hand of the victory is going to go to a woman and not to you. And so the military leader said, that's fine. We just want the victory. We just want Israel to be back in its rightful place. And so they take their armies out into the desert to a specific place to meet. And the word gets to the land of Canaan, and they're invited out to battle in the midst of this nation. And it becomes a bloody battle. I mean, swords are drawn and everybody's getting sliced up left and right. And the nation of Israel, because of God's mighty hand working on them, takes down the nation of Canaan. And all of their military, all of their 900 iron chariots go down. Their leader, the Canaanite military king, military champion, not their king, the military champion, is in his chariot. He recognizes that the army is going down. And so he starts fleeing, hops off of his chariot and takes off running. And so the military leader of Israel is chasing the military leader of Canaan. And they're running after one another. They're charging after one another, trying to get a hold of him so that the army will be totally decimated. And so this military leader goes running into a camp that he believes is an alliance with them. And he finds this tent with a woman standing outside. Her name is Jael, or Jael, whichever you want to pronounce it. And she says, come on in. You can come in here. This is a safe place. And so he goes into this woman's tent, thinking that he would find a place to hide, thinking that he found a place of refuge. And so what happens is he comes in and he is just exhausted. He's been running for his life. He knows that his army is gone and he has no idea what to do. He's spent. And he says, ma'am, if you would, could you please give me something to drink? Because I'm so exhausted and so tired. So she gives him a drink and then hides him under a blanket within her tent. And she says, don't worry, you'll be taken care of. No worries, just get some rest. And so he falls asleep underneath this blanket in a tent. And this woman, Jael, she grabs a tent peg, a giant tent peg. And she walks over to this man underneath the blanket. There's his head. Through his head, Bible says, into the ground. I believe he's dead now. And so the victory of the war, the victory of the battle went to Jael, this woman. And so now you're going, okay, Joel, this is kind of a real weird, random story. We're talking about peace today. You just talked to me about a guy who got splattered all over the ground. I don't really understand that. Well, I want you to know there's two reasons why I told you this. One is, if you haven't read your Bible in a while, there's some really crazy stuff in there. A lot of us get stuck in the New Testament, and that is a great place to live. I mean, if we could just live in the New Testament, that would be great. But if we neglect the Old Testament, we're going to miss a lot about God that we don't necessarily hear very often. And for those of you that have never read your Bible, there's some crazy stories in there that sound more like a late night TV movie than anything you've ever heard of, okay? Actual story in the Old Testament, Judges chapter 4. So I tell you that because I want you to read your Bibles. I want you to get into your scriptures and understand the fullness of God's glory and his story and how we are created to be a part of that. But the second reason is this, is I want you to know that peace has never been obtained through peaceful ways. After that death blow was made, they conquered the nation of Canaan. They took over the kingship of Israel. And it said that Deborah led them for 40 years of peace. But peace has never been obtained through peaceful ways. Your freedom has never been free. The cost for you and I to be comfortable is not free. There's a price that has to be paid. Please don't hear this as any kind of political agenda or statement on war or not war. It's definitely not that. But you need to understand that peace surfaces through sacrifice. Peace surfaces through sacrifice. You see, we were put on this earth a long, long time ago in the perfect, most peaceful place in the Garden of Eden. And then something happened because this sin came into the world through Adam, and all of our relationships were destroyed in that moment. The peace went away. You see, our relationship with God was devastated. Our relationship with each other was devastated. Our relationship within ourselves, our own natures, was devastated. And our relationship with the nature, with creation, was all devastated when sin came into this world. And now it's this long climb all throughout history to get back to the peace that God originally put in place for us in the garden. We're trying to get back to this understanding that Paul talks about in the New Testament, that it's a peace that surpasses all understanding. And so when God's plan to revive this peace comes in human form of this man named Jesus, we sit and we watch his life, and we watch how he walked, and we watch how he talked. We watch how he interacted with every individual he came across, and we recognize right away that he is the ultimate peacemaker. He was labeled the Prince of Peace long before he was even born. But remember this, this wasn't the leader that they were looking for. It wasn't who they were looking for at this time. They wanted a king. They wanted a Messiah. They wanted somebody to rule for all eternity because that's what they knew. That's what they understood peace to come from, military rule. It was the only thing that they knew. That's just how it worked back then. The leader of the nation dominated somebody else, and then we could lead in peace. And so when they heard Jesus standing on the side of the mountain, in the Mount of Beatitudes, and he's pointing fingers at different individuals and saying this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of God. Guess what? Those that are poor in spirit, you're in. When you follow me, you are in. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. You guys, when you follow me, no worries. You guys are in. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the pure in heart. You got this. No worries. Come on in. Follow me. You get the kingdom of heaven. And he says, blessed are the peacemakers. You will be called children of God. And they would have immediately said, this inheritance of God. We are now the children of God. We get this inheritance with him, and we'll be a part of this kingdom here on earth, and we will stand beside this militaristic leader, this militaristic peacemaker with Jesus. Woohoo! We got this, right? This is what it's going to be. What they didn't understand was what it was going to cost. What they wouldn't have been able to comprehend was that they would have to watch as their peace could only come through a sacrifice. A battleground of both physical proportions and spiritual proportions. And so they watch Jesus get set up. They watch as the trumped up charges come upon him. And the man that actually has to make the call doesn't want to have anything to do with it, but yet the people cry out, crucify him, and so he sentences him to death on a cross. They watch the brutality of it all, right in the midst of what they had thought would be their earthly kingdom. They watch as the whips hit him on the back and sliced his skin open. They watched as the crown of thorns got plunged into his skull and the blood drips down his forehead. They watched as the tent pegs or nails, now you're maybe tracking with me, got hammered into his hands and to his feet. And they begin to realize that their peace is only obtained in a non-peaceful way. The prophet Isaiah writes in the Old Testament, chapter 53, he says, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. And then he says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. It says the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. You see, the punishment that brought us peace was through the cross of Jesus, and they hear the distant voice of the Son of God saying, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And so if we recognize that we already have a peace in our lives that came through the non-peaceful cross of Jesus Christ, and we recognize that as those that are trying to follow him as best we possibly can, already have the inheritance that we get as the children of God, how do we live in response to that? How do we not try to make ourselves happy, but how do we try to reflect the ultimate peacemaker in our lives, which is Jesus? And so I just tried to make this as easy as possible for us today, okay? The first one is this: we need to pray. We need to be people of prayer. A peaceful life starts with having a prayerful life. A peaceful life starts with having a prayerful life. Ephesians chapter 6, 18 says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. All occasions, every kind of prayer and request, from the littlest minutia to the grandest problem and issue that's going on, needs to be handed over to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It needs to be laid down in our prayer lives. All occasions, everything that's going on. And then John chapter 17, I love this too. Jesus prays in John chapter 17, right before he heads to the cross. Now he gives us an example prayer back in the Sermon on the Mount, which we've been talking through, but he gives his prayer in John chapter 17. It's recorded. And he prays this. Remember, it's right before he goes to the cross. He prays three things. He prays that himself would glorify God. He would glorify God, that he would not walk away from what God had put forth to bring peace, but that he would glorify God in the midst of that, in the midst of the struggle. He would be the one that stepped forward and glorified God. The second thing he prayed for, not only himself, but he prayed for his disciples, that they would be protected in this world. That they would be protected by everything that's going on around them, by all of the persecution that was going to come, that they would be protected in this world. And then finally, he prays for all of us. He prays for all who would believe, for all of those that would give their lives to follow him. He prays for himself, he prays for his disciples, his buddies, and then he prays for everyone that would come to belief in his name and his gospel. See, Jesus prayed, and we need to be people. If we want to be peacemakers, we need to be praying people. Secondly, we need to stop and evaluate. Evaluate what's going on in life. Take some time to process through your situations. You know, my kids, all of them are in trauma therapy, and we've wrestled through a lot of different things with that. But one of the things that we've learned is techniques in order to calm them down. So if you're a parent in here of little ones, maybe you've heard of this before, and we've seen it at school from time to time. We do Mr. Mustache. Anybody ever heard of Mr. Mustache before? No? Good, let me teach you. Maybe a couple back there, okay? So when my son is out of control, screaming like crazy or repeating himself again and again and again, which our kids tend to do, we go into Mr. Mustache mode. Now, what that is very simple. You have a pressure point right underneath your nose, and what you do is you take a finger and you make a mustache and push it against your face. And then you breathe in and out slowly. And so we come to our kids, and I'm like, you're going crazy. We need Mr. Mustache. No, we want Mr. Mustache. We need Mr. Mustache. You want 10 or 5? 10 or 5? 5. And then we sit there right with them. 5 times, and it calms the situation. If not for a moment, it calms the situation. And it helps us realize what's going on. It helps them to be able to talk about it a little bit better. You see, we have to stop and evaluate what's going on and process through the lives that are happening around us. Philippians 4:8 says this, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure," we talked about that last week, "whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." You see, we need to stop and process through what God has done for us in the midst of what he's trying to do in us in the moment. Last week, I was at this youth conference that I'm going to talk about a little bit later, but they had these Selah moments all throughout the week. Selah moments. And it's a word from the Old Testament. Most of the time, it's found in the book of Psalms. When people are pouring out their lives to God, when they're crying out to God, when they're asking God different things, they stop in the midst of the chaos and they just do these moments. You'll see them in Scripture. They're called Selahs. And it's basically a time to stop and reflect and think in the midst of all of our issues. And so last week at this youth conference, they laid it out like this. Now, this is not biblical. We didn't take this from the Psalms, but this is what they said, and I thought it would be very helpful for us. We need to stop. We need to exhale. Kind of a Mr. Mustache, right? We need to lean in to Jesus, lean in to the arms of our Heavenly Father, and we need to ask how he wants us to deal with certain situations. And then, this is probably the part that we miss most, we just need to hear. We need to stop and listen. And when you talk about being in a world with so much chaos going all around us, I mean, for goodness sakes, we got a guy that's swimming against a shark tonight, okay? It's a weird world we're living in, right? To stop, exhale, lean into God, ask different things, and then hear from him. It will be such a peaceful time in your life to Selah before God. We need to stop, exhale, lean in, ask, and hear. So we pray, and then we evaluate, and then we get to actions. We talked about this a couple weeks ago in my message on being merciful. Once we prayed and evaluated, we understand that God is going to call us to do certain things, and we need to get up off of our seats and go do those things. Galatians chapter 5:13 says this, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use that freedom, do not use that peacefulness to indulge the flesh, rather serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." And then it says this is very interesting. "If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed." You see, if all we're doing in our actions is devastating people and ripping them down and tearing them apart, there is a good probability that us in our lives will do the same. an author, Brian Wilkerson, wrote this. He says, if Jesus is our peacemaker, the Spirit is our peacekeeper. It is Christ's work that makes us members of his body, but it's the Spirit's work that helps us find our various places in that body and preserves our unity and harmony. You see, Jesus is the peacemaker. The Spirit is the peacekeeper. We need to be in tune with the Spirit in our lives and follow the directives that we are getting from him. In Romans chapter 14, verse 19 says, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification." Make every effort, every try, every moment, again and again and again, trying to get to peace. So we need to pray, we need to evaluate, we need to take action, we need to get into community. Community is the fourth one. We're always talking about community around here. That's the way that we process through life. God has blessed us with some incredible community groups, some growth groups that we can share in God's word and share in life together. But the heart of that came back in the New Testament. I hope you've heard this text before because we preach it quite a bit. But in the New Testament, after Peter, after Jesus rose up into heaven and then Peter shared the first message that we see in the book of Acts, then people wondered what they're supposed to do when they were baptized. 3,000 came forward to be baptized, and then he sent them off to be the church, the followers, the way of Jesus Christ. And it comes to this passage in Acts chapter 2. This is what they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe of the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all of the people. You see, their community was based on the love and grace of Jesus Christ. Their community was based on the foundation that the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection laid for them. And what did they do? They devoted themselves to God's word. They devoted themselves to prayer. They ate together all the time. Essentially, they did life together. When they saw a need, the Holy Spirit led them to action. They moved on their action. They were a community of Christ followers together. And let me just tell you, if you are not in a community with other people that are pursuing Christ, you're missing out. You're not growing the way that God has wanted you to grow since the beginning of the church. You know, some people, we get into these modes where there's crazy makers and there's peacemakers, aren't there? I mean, there are crazy people in this world and they just tend to bring more crazy. And then there are peacemakers in this world that tend to bring more peace. We're trying to be this. And so most of the time, we're going to need to try to surround ourselves with this and use all of this and our peacemaking community to reach out to those crazy makers, because guess what? They need some Jesus in their life, don't they? And they need us to bring it to them. And so we need to find that community. A life that exudes peace that we have received from Christ is a life that's surrounded by people that bring that same peace. So we pray, we evaluate, we go to action, we find community. And the last one is this, we encourage those around us. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." And then Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Listen, we know that some people just don't want it. We know that some people are just going to be adamant against it. We know that some people have not given their lives over to the love and grace of Jesus Christ, and that means there's going to be some chaos in their lives and they don't want it. But what Scripture calls us to do is that if at all possible, by anything that depends on us, we need to be spreading the peace of Jesus Christ. You know, when he wrote that to the Romans, they're sitting in the midst of a very difficult situation under the nation of Rome. You do understand that, correct? That they were being persecuted left and right. And what he's calling them to do is to find peace in the midst of the chaos. And so we encourage those around us. We build them up. And as far as it depends on us, we are preaching peacemaking. I don't know what kind of tragedy you all are going through today. I hope that this helps you out. I tried to make it simple, you know, acronym to death, P-E-A-C-E, peace. Hopefully we can live our lives in accordance with that. Most importantly, accordance with scripture. I don't know where you are at. I don't know what kind of life you are living right now, choosing to live. I don't know what kind of life has been thrown at you, the tests and the trials and the fires. But I do know this, that if we have chosen to follow after Jesus Christ, then we are called to seek him in the midst of those trials, to seek him in the midst of the chaos, and we are charged in finding peace in that, with making peace in the world that seems to have very little of it. Just this past week, I had the opportunity to be at this conference I mentioned a little bit ago. They called me in to help lead the conference. It's a student ministry conference, a conference of 1,300 high school students. We were up in Tennessee, and let me tell you, the worship was incredible, and those Selah moments that I talked about a little bit ago, it was incredible. But my job for the week was not necessarily to hang out with students. My job was to pour into the leaders. My job was to minister to the leaders. And so at the beginning of the week, I said, here's my phone number. Text me, completely anonymous. I'm leaving at the end of the week. I just want to be here to help lead you and help encourage you in the midst of all of this. And so in the midst of the chaos of 1,300 teenagers, I'm dealing with about 150 adult leaders that are trying to minister to those teenagers. And let me just tell you this. There is so much going on in life. I could not have imagined the stories that came out of the leaders of those students. And they had all wrestled through these difficult things and continued to wrestle through them. And they rested on the peace of God. They rested on the comfort of God as we shared in scriptures together. But let me just tell you this. There were job changes. There were leader changes. There were theological discussions. There were adoptive stories, good and bad. There were foster care stories, good and bad. There were marriages that were struggling left and right. There was jealousy and rage within a marriage that was going on. There were inappropriate relationships happening within a church from a volunteer and a church staff member that they were trying to navigate through and figure out how to make that work. There was even this horrible story. A young woman that was at conference was raped in March. And the leader that God put in place to help lead her had had the same experience when she was 18 years old, but had never dealt with it. And so she's trying to minister to this teenager as well as trying to figure out what God is teaching her in the midst of that. And we just sat in the mess of that and tried to find peace when there was very little peace. There was another woman, tragically, several years ago. She said, I will only text you and you will not know who I am. And I'm fine with that. But I won't call you on the phone because I don't call anybody on the phone because several years ago I was speaking to my husband on the phone and he shot himself, killed himself. These were the leaders of students. And they were finding peace in the midst of a mess so that they could share that peace with students. I don't know what kind of chaos is going on in this room, but I can guarantee you this, there's a lot. There's a lot. And if we had some anonymity, if you had the opportunity to just share what's happening in life, I'm sure that we would all be overwhelmed. But what we need to look at is if we look deep down into our hearts, do we actually see a world of chaos or do we see a world of peace? Do we find peace in the midst of that? After the death of Jesus on the cross, the disciples gathered in the upper room. It was a very familiar room for them. It was a place for them to figure out what the heck was going on. Jesus had just died on the cross 3 days ago. A place of comfort for them while they figured out what their next steps were going to be in the midst of their chaos. The one that they had given their lives over to was now gone, and they didn't really know what was happening. The one that they'd given everything for was no longer leading them. The most devastating act of human history occurred right in front of their faces, and they didn't know how to deal with it or what to do. They couldn't comprehend it. Now, in this room, they started hearing the rumors from the women who had been to the tomb, and it was empty. And they'd seen what they believed to be Jesus resurrected, and they shared that story, and they're starting to question. And then two men from the road to Emmaus are in there, and they're saying, yes, we have seen the resurrected Lord. He is here again. And they still didn't quite comprehend it. And then all of a sudden, there's Jesus, resurrected and in their presence, in the midst of their chaos. And Luke records it like this. He says in chapter 23 of the Gospel of Luke, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you. Shalom." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds?" He says, "Look at my hands and look at my feet. It is I, Jesus." Jesus says, "Peace be with you." And he comes and he sits in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the troubles. He says, "Shalom," that peace would envelop your life. In the midst of everything, in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the doubts, he says, "Look, I know what you're going through. I've sat in these same arenas. Here's what I want you to do. Whenever you're stuck in that, whenever you're not finding the peace, I want you to remember what brings the peace. I want you to remember who the peacemaker is." And he says, "Look at my hands. Look at my feet. I am here. It is I. Jesus is with you." And he sits in the midst of this room, in the midst of our lives, in the midst of the chaos, and he says, "I want peacemakers." And the only way that you do that is by looking at the cross of Jesus Christ, recognizing that he is still here with us. And we can rest in the peace of Jesus. We are made peacemakers by the cross, and we are now sons and daughters of the peacemaking King. And Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." If you would please stand with me. While I've been researching and studying for all these messages this summer and trying to figure out what God would have us to share, I've been reading through a book by Dallas Willard. It talks about the Beatitudes. He's a deep, deep brother. He really is. And he shared this little passage in his book. I wanted to read it to you because I thought it was a great way to kind of close this out today as we sit in the midst and try to figure out how to be peacemakers as Jesus was. I would like for you to just close your eyes and bow your heads and listen to these words. He says, "In the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God, it's for the flunkouts and the dropouts and the burned outs. It's for the broke and the broken. It's for the drug heads and the divorced. It's for the HIV positive. It's for the brain damaged, the incurably ill. The kingdom of heaven is for the barren and the pregnant too many times or at the wrong time. The kingdom of heaven is for the overemployed, the underemployed, and the unemployed, and the unemployable. The kingdom of heaven is for the swindled, the shoved aside, the replaced. It's for the parents with children living in the streets. It's for the children with parents dying in the rest home. It's for the lonely, the incompetent. It's for the emotionally starved or emotionally dead, and on and on and on. Earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal." That is a true statement. That's precisely the gospel of heaven's availability that comes to us through the Beatitudes, and you don't have to wait until you're dead. Jesus offers to all such people as these the present blessedness of the present kingdom of heaven, regardless of your circumstances. The condition of life sought by for human beings through the ages is attained in the quietly transforming friendship of Jesus Christ. He is our peacemaker, and those that have accepted him are now in the kingdom of heaven. And he says this, that we are all riotously celebrated in the party of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you so much for allowing us to be a part of your kingdom. We know that that does not come through peaceful means, but it comes through the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so God, as we try to see peace in this place, as we try to exude peace in our lives, we must rest in the cross of your Son and the resurrection from the dead that makes that possible. And so God, we pray and we seek you out and we process through and evaluate. God, we We want our actions to be glorifying to you and spirit-led. God, we want to find that community that will continue to lead us closer to you. And God, we want to encourage everyone around us to do the same. God, thank you for calling us to be peacemakers. I pray that we would honor and worship you in the midst of that. We love you, God. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message, Blessed Are the Peacemakers, with Campus Pastor Joel Craig. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.